Our scripture reading today comes from two parts of the New Testament. The first is from Luke's Gospel, where we have been working our ways through the birth narrative in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That's on page 1090 in your pew Bible. And then we'll also be looking at part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. So let's read first from Luke's Gospel. This is the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And then if you would turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, this is page 1248 in the Pew Bible. In this passage, Paul calls us to lives of humility and gives Jesus' incarnation as our example for that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, both passages that we just read speak about what we call the incarnation. The term comes from the Latin carnis, which means flesh. So when we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, taking on human flesh and becoming a man. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the passage that we just read from Philippians 2, Paul says that though the Son was in the form of God, he was born in the likeness of man. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John says that the one who is called the eternal Word of God became flesh and lived for a while among us. Christmas, first and foremost, is a celebration of the incarnation, a celebration of the moment in history when the eternal Son of God was born a man. This teaching is central to the Christian faith. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, liberal Christian churches, Judaism, and Islam all talk about Jesus, but not one of them will say that in the person of Jesus, God became a man. All of them, in their own way, reject this teaching. But if the child formed within the womb of Mary was not the eternal Son of God, then there is no Christianity. And the celebration of Christmas loses all of its meaning. Unless the birth of Jesus marks the point when God became a man, then the entire message of the Bible falls flat. Without the incarnation, there's no Savior, no salvation, no good news of great joy to announce. Now, this morning, I have 3 points. And they are the incarnation is first a demonstration of greatness, second, an act of power, and third, an example to follow. First, a demonstration of greatness. The incarnation shows us that there is greatness in humility. Now, at first, that statement sounds contradictory, but let's look at it for a moment. We see that there is greatness in humility because God, who is great, humbles himself. In Philippians 2, verse 6, that we just read, the Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement about Jesus. Paul says that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, although Jesus was God, when the Son of God became a man, he didn't cease to be God. He continued to be God, but he was not only fully God, but now fully man as well. Although he had all the glory and the power of God, Paul's saying here, he didn't press it. He didn't let it stand in the way of humbling himself. Humbling himself in the first place before God the Father. And he didn't let it stand in the way of becoming our servant. Even if that meant dying on a cross. Now that's remarkable in two respects. One, Jesus submits to the Father. Not just as a man, but as the eternal Son of God. What that tells us is that there is humility and there is submission within God himself, even among the members of the Trinity. Humility is a divine attribute. Theology books don't list this one as one of the attributes of God. They speak of God's infinity and the fact that he is all-knowing and all-powerful. And they speak of his love and other attributes, but they don't mention humility. But here we see that Jesus puts the will of the Father before his own. He obeys. Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays to the Father, not my will, but yours. The idea of a God who humbles himself is disagreeable to many, to Islam, and to a large extent, it's this that was a stumbling block to the Jewish people. The idea of God humbling himself in this way is thought to be dishonoring to him and an insult. It's thought that it's beneath him, that it lowers God, that it's demeaning. But that's not true. While God does humble himself in the incarnation. He doesn't demean himself. Just the opposite. It's in his very humility that we are able to see his glory and his power. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But then right after, he goes on to say, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God is not hidden by Jesus becoming flesh. No, it's revealed to us. Even on a human level, we honor and celebrate great acts of humility and service. The entire world knows the name of Mother Teresa, who lived and ministered among the poor. And during her life, she was recognized by heads of state of great countries. We set aside Memorial Day to celebrate those who have given their lives to serve our country. We even write stories about fictional characters who sacrifice their lives for others. And my point here is that we attribute greatness to such acts of humility. We consider them to be noble and worth remembering. Intuitively, all people, whether Christian or not, know that Jesus' teaching about greatness is really true. And this is what Jesus tells us. He says, the greatest among you will be your what? Your servant. And Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like a child, it's this one who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the incarnation was a demonstration of greatness. But it's also an act of power. And that brings us to the second point. The greatest act of humility was also the greatest act of power. We've already talked about this as we've been moving through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians. It was by humbling himself and dying on a cross that Jesus rescued us, saved us from death. And so there's great power in his humble sacrifice, the sacrifice that began with his humble birth. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews speaks of the eternal Son of God who created all things, greater than the angels. And then the book goes on in chapter 2 to say this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, the Son of God became a man like us. He became flesh and blood. But then the writer goes on to tell us why he did this. He tells us that the Son took on flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. To put it very simply, the writer of Hebrews is saying here that the Son of God became a man so that he could die. Because it would be by his death that he would destroy death for all who believe in him. It would be by the death of God's Son that the devil, who has authority to accuse and to kill sinners, would be foiled. Because if the death of Jesus paid for my sins, then the devil has no more cause to accuse me. And death can no longer hold me. as it did not hold Jesus. Death has lost its sting. Satan has lost his power. Do you see the power in this? To some, the death of Jesus on the cross is the epitome of weakness. But to us who believe, it's the power of God for salvation. God could have chosen any place in the world for his son to be born. Why the lowliness of a stable? Why the humility of a manger? Well, it was because he came to save through humility. And so we see how important the incarnation is to our salvation. Without the Son of God becoming a man, there could be no death on the cross. And without the death of Christ, the price would not have been paid for our sin. And without that, there would be no forgiveness, no salvation, no release from death. And so Christmas is not just a compelling story about humility. It's about the way of salvation. The God of the universe, who powerfully made us and who made all things, now comes humbly to save us. He emptied himself, Paul says in Philippians 2. He doesn't cease to be God, but he lays aside all his divine rights and privileges. Takes the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If nothing else, this should confirm to us that God is interested in us. He cares about us. He cares about whether we live or die. And so he comes to us. He comes to serve us. He comes to bring us life. That's why we decorate. That's why we feast. That's why we exchange gifts. There's reason to celebrate. The power of God for our salvation has entered the world. The day of salvation has come. And his invitation to you and to me is to come to him. To come and receive this gift of life that he came to bring. And my question to you is, have you done that? Have you believed in this one who was willing to humble himself for you? Because to receive this gift, you need to trust him. You need to embrace him as your king. And all who trust in him will follow in his example. That brings us to the last point. Paul's point in Philippians 2 is to encourage us to have the same humble mindset that Jesus had when he humbled himself in obedience to his Father and in becoming our servant. So Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The way to become great is by being humble. The way to exert power and achieve and have success is by being humble. It's counterintuitive, but it's the way of God's kingdom. It's the way of God. It's in his nature. It's the way he operates. And we've been made in his image, made to be like him. And so in our heart of hearts, we know that this is true. We know that there is greatness in humility. We know that there is power in humility. And we know that because we know this because we're made in his image. The image of a God who is himself humble. But our tendency is to ignore this. reject it. We tend to think that to be great, we need to exalt ourselves, and that to succeed, we need to exert power over others. But you see, in thinking this way, we are unbelieving. We don't trust God in this. We know that Jesus, who was the greatest servant, was exalted and given the greatest name, the name above all names. We know this. But we still don't trust God in these things, despite the perfect example that he has given to us. So we tend to rely on ourselves and on our own efforts and on our own power for success. And we attempt to exalt ourselves over others. Bill Jones gave us a story in Sunday school today about an incident that happened some time ago in his business. It had to do with quality control of their products. And things weren't going quite right. And those in charge were trying to correct things by sending memos down to those who were involved in production. They stayed up at the top and gave their directives down to those below. And it wasn't working. So Bill brought them together and asked them if any of them had ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan. What does the Good Samaritan have to do with running a business, right? Well, he told the story, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan who humbled himself to help a man who was in need. And the application here was that these people in charge needed to go down. They needed to come alongside these workers and help them out of the situation they were in. Well, the story of the humble birth of Jesus is the story of a real life Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who humbles himself to join with us in our need to help us out of it. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. This is the God we are to believe in and trust in. And this is the example that we are to follow. May God give us the grace to do this. May God bless us with these truths as we celebrate the birth of our Savior this Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for being willing to humble yourself before us, to become our servant, so that we might not only know these things, so that we might not only live these things in our own life and experience them and be like you in them, but so that we might be lifted up and exalted, so that we might live where you live in your presence, know your glory, know the blessings of the God who has made us and who has now saved us through his Son. Lord, impress these things upon our hearts. We are so prone to go our own way, to fail to trust you in these things, to exalt ourselves instead of humbling ourselves and trusting that you will exalt us as you exalted your own Son. Thank you, Lord, that his glory, because of what he has done, is also a glory that we can share in as well. We do look forward to that day. Encourage us, strengthen us, help us to live for you in this life as we wait for his coming. We pray this in his name. Amen.